on judgment on Satan should be Jude 6 rather than Joel 6. Okay? Anything else? Okay, we better get on with it then. We're going to look at Hosea today. Supposed to, according to the syllabus, which of course we stick with just religiously, as all instructors do, Hosea 1 and 2. And you have the background, hopefully you've at least glanced at that. We would date it anywhere from 765 to 725, and probably over that time period, we will see that there is a series of points that Hosea makes in a sermon that picks up with chapter 4. What's the word of the eternal? It's kind of like a sermon. Seven successive steps to the downfall of Israel, which we will look at in chapters 4 through chapter 6. Name Hosea means to save. The theme of the book is salvation. We see that quite clearly as he talks about Israel and how that God selected Israel and loved Israel, what he did for Israel, and yet how Israel turned from him. Israel refused the salvation, refused to be thankful for the many things that she was given. So there is a lot that we'll discuss in this chapter that applies historically to Israel as a nation. A lot of it applies to the church, and we'll see that. Much of it should be taken very personally. I feel that there's a lot of spiritual value, theological content through the minor prophets, especially in Hosea. As we look at our conversion, our commitment to God, do we make the mistakes that Gomer is the wife that Hosea is to marry, who is a wife of whoredoms, as we'll read. In other words, a wife that had lived in sin before marrying. Upon marrying God, then she was supposed to be faithful. She was supposed to be thankful for the many things that the husband provided. She was not. Now, if we're going to draw comparisons with our calling from God, we come out of our sins as we're baptized, as we repent and we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We are to live faithfully with Christ. As we sin, as we will sin, we are not to practice sin, but as we make mistakes or as we get over addictions, sins that beset us, beleaguer us, as we look at our lives, do we maintain the attitude of thankfulness for the sacrifice of Christ? Do we maintain the closeness to Christ, what we talked about last time, I think, is a Philadelphian attitude, as opposed to slipping into a bad attitude, a Laodicean attitude, or many of the other attitudes that are expressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So we'll see, and we'll talk a lot about the nation of Israel. I think sometimes we can tend to become a bit calloused because we can talk about them and what they did and what America does. And, you know, we can get this at arm's length, and somehow these books then become very historic or very prophetic. It's very prophetic, this particular book, as far as the church and what God's done for the church as individuals within the church. Then we have to examine, you know, how much of this and applies specifically in a spiritual way to us. And, you know, we'll see some of that as we go along. So Hosea means salvation, means to save, and then in turn we see that as the salvation of God, that God is concerned, wanting to save Israel. Israel rejected God. God divorced Israel. Israel goes her own way as a nation and as nations now. And in turn, God has chosen and selected the church, that he is called the church, which is both Jew and Gentile, Israel and non-Israel, that has a chance for salvation. In the term, and this is kind of an overview of what we find in chapters 1 and 2, in the long run then, in the millennium, Israel will repent, and then Israel will be restored to God, and the wife will then be once again with the husband. Now, when I talk about Israel, I will specify if I'm talking about modern-day Israel. If I'm talking about the Jews and the Palestinians in present-day Israel, I will specify that. So anytime I'm using terms, particularly in Minor Prophets, I'm talking about Israel, I'm talking the nation of Israel called out of Egypt by God, carried through as basically one nation up into the division in 928 to 927 BC. Then we have the division Israel and Judah. At this particular point, Israel is about to be taken captive. We see the prophecies of Hosea predominantly going to Israel. There is a reference to Judah in the first chapter. Verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. So, obviously, by this time, Israel and Judah, as ancient countries, have then been separated into two. They had separate kings with the death of Solomon and the beginning of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So we pick up with Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. Again, starting his writing about 765, so we're starting at a time of basic prosperity in the land of Israel, a time where they were not thankful for the blessings that they had. They did not give God the credit, and therefore, because of their pride, their idolatry, adultery, many other sins that we'll read of in chapters 4 through 6, then they went into captivity, which we would date from 725 to about 721, captivity to the Assyrians. In that time period, 725 to 722. And that's really about the end of Hosea's preaching. So he's preaching predominantly to Israel about their sins. Hosea 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 is an allegory of the marriage relationship of Christ and Israel. An allegory of the marriage relationship between Christ and Israel. He creates the allegory through the life of Hosea, the prophet. Through the life of Hosea, the prophet. Now, you will find modern critics say that this was just a vision and it never really happened because God wouldn't require this of an individual. If you look at Jonah, I don't think Jonah is just a fish story. I believe that this did take place, that Hosea did follow through. There is no biblical directive that would disallow him marrying a harlot. There are biblical directives that would disallow her to remain in harlotry after they marry. Now, a priest could not marry a harlot. A priest had to marry a virgin. But a prophet, though it would generally be ill-advised, it was no sin. Therefore, God is not requiring Hosea here to sin. He's requiring Hosea to live out an allegory to show the relationship between between Christ and Israel. The word of the Eternal which came into Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, kings of Israel. Therefore, we're able to date it between this time period of 765 to 725 based upon the kings that are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1. Kings of Judah, and of course Jeroboam, and this is Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel. Not Jeroboam going back to 927. But the Jeroboam, this Jeroboam about, and I don't have those dates. You know what, Russ? I need to get a copy of all those dates. You know that chart that we put together. Do you have one here? You want to give me a copy of that? I need to probably just keep one here. I've got some of these other charts with me. At least I don't think I brought that one with me. But some of these charts or some of these dates, I don't just keep memorized off the top of my head. Question. Yeah, in other words, that they were living in sin. What they were doing was sin, but if they repented, if they changed from that, and you can go back even within the law in Exodus, if one had gone into a woman who was not presently married, there were certain laws and restrictions, you know, as far as, you know, what would happen in the meantime, but it wasn't necessarily the death penalty. And then if they repented, then they could make changes. And we have to realize, too, we are several decades, centuries beyond Mount Sinai and what originally was intended. So though that was, you know, it's not intended that there be harlotry. It was not allowed. They were supposed to put harlotry out of Israel. And yet you read time and time again that is one of the things they did not dismiss from the land of Israel. You don't have it. Okay. Anyway, well, we'll come up with some of those dates. I've got a chart that I've listed some of those things out. It's not a chart that we really published because we're in the process of trying to get it all, you know, put together and whatever. But I'll give you those dates another time. Anyway, Hosea was a prophet in the north, and then when Israel was taken, we might presume that he took some of his message to Judah. This message went undoubtedly to both because there are comments to Judah. So the primary audience is Israel. By primary, we'd say this is the audience immediately that it went to. Look, you've got to change, you've got to repent. Incidentally, then, the message goes to the south kingdom, to Jerusalem and to Judah so that they would realize that they also, chosen of God, must repent and must look to God. The message taken to Judah, chapter 4, verse 15, 6, verse 4, 5, verse 5, and 12, verse 2. Okay, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Eternal by Hosea. And the Eternal said unto Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Eternal. Now, this is the beginning of the word of the Eternal to Hosea. It is not the beginning of the word regarding Israel and what would take place. So we might look at Hosea 11, verse 1. There's so much had happened up to this point, and I think it's good that we review in our minds what God had done for Israel. Help us to review what God has done for us. Chapter 11 of Hosea, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Somewhat different terminology, you know, from the aspect of the wife. Now he's referring to Israel as the son. But still, the family relationship is showing God's love. And we might view this from, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who at that point would be known as God and the Word. I mean, God the Father became the Father through the coming of Jesus Christ. That's when Christ became Christ. He was the Word in the Old Testament. But when he was a child, when Israel was a child, in captivity, in slavery, God loved him, and he called his son out of Egypt. So we would emphasize God's love for Israel. God's love continued. If Israel had repented, time and again he says repent. And we'll see this throughout the books, that God calls Israel to repent while they're yet in their sins, without punishment, while they're yet in their sins. Please repent. Israel does not repent. So God brings punishment to help her to repent. She doesn't repent at that point, or at least those who don't repent. In turn, they have to continue in their captivity until they do repent. He then brings them out of captivity, and it's not too many years later that Israel again goes her own way. God says, repent. If she doesn't repent, then again we have a captivity. And this is a cycle that takes place. God's desire for Israel, God's desire for the church, for us as individuals, is that we be happy, that we repent. And if we repent and we make changes, then he doesn't want to see us in any captivity, in any kind of pain and misery. But he does want to see clear-cut repentance, clear-cut changes. And that's what he's looking for from Israel. Amos 3, verse 2 shows that God is has chosen Israel. Amos 3, verse 2. Hear this word of the Eternal which was spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. He says, I've known you, and you only did I call as a nation, to really work with as a nation at that time. So he says, therefore, he wants you to repent, so there will be punishment for sins, so that there would be repentance. The cleansing of Israel is mentioned in Ezekiel 16. I want to go over there and give an overview of this, and I would ask that you read through Ezekiel 16, his background, a good chapter to go through and to outline. I'll give you a brief outline of the entire book, because it gives an overview of Israel. Verses 1 through 7 of Ezekiel 16 shows God's favor in infancy. When Israel was small, when Israel was growing and developing, how God was on her side in helping her to develop. Thanks. He says in verse 4, as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut. You were not washed in water to supple you or to soften the skin by washing in water. Nor were you salted nor swaddled at all. Salted, which was a matter then of, you know, after they had softened the skin, of firming up the skin. I mean, it's this kind of this process for babies, I guess. Nor swaddled at all, taken care of, diapered. None I pitied you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion upon you. No one had compassion upon Israel in Egypt. But you were cut out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. When I passed by you, I saw you polluted in your own blood. I saw you when you were in your blood, and I said, live. And I said to you when you're in your blood, to live. He says, the miracle of the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea and all the things that happened were an example of them in their sins being brought out of their sins. Again, a close correlation for us. I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and that you have increased and waxen great, and you are come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair is grown, whereas you were naked and bare. They were living in sin. They didn't even know which day was the Sabbath when they were in Egypt. And God called them out. He showed them which day that was. He showed them who he was and how that they could serve him. So 1 through 7, he's talking about God's favor in Israel's infancy. Verses 8 through 14 is the marriage of God to Israel, that he would protect them, that he would be with them. Verses 8 and 9, now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was a time of love. In other words, they came to marrying age. The nation was maturing. And I spread my skirt over you, in other words, and covered your nakedness, showing that there is a forgiveness of sins that took place here. That God covered the nakedness of sin with his skirts, a type of the grace given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he forgave sins. Yes, I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the eternal God, and you became mine. So there was a covenant, the old covenant that took place with Israel that they were supposed to be faithful to. They claimed that they would be. Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8 shows the marriage covenant. Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Isaiah 54, 5. Jeremiah 3, 14. Hosea 2, verses 19 through 20. And Malachi 2, 14. I entered a covenant with you. Verse 9, then he shows how that he purified them. Then washed I you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed away the blood from you, and I anointed you with oil. So he cleaned up Israel. Verse 14, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. So they became famous for the strength. Israel was known in the time of Solomon, the time of grandeur, so that the Queen of Sheba came to behold all the beauty and the glory of Israel. For it was perfect through my comeliness. Israel was made perfect through God's beauty in her, his righteousness in her, as it were, by her coming out, being faithful, going and receiving the covenant. Now, they didn't stick with the covenant, so this is not a long enduring glory for Israel, but he uses the word perfect, was made perfect through God's righteousness in her. She did not maintain that, however. Through my comeliness, it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon you, says the eternal God. Verse 15. But you did trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your renown and poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. His means God's it was. It was God's wealth that they gave to others. God's blessings that they passed off and didn't take seriously. So 8 through 14 was a marriage. We now find, picking up in verse 15 through 34, Israel's unfaithfulness, Israel's harlotry, because they took what God had given them and then they shared it with others that did not deserve it. God would bless them as they repented, but Israel was not thankful of the gifts that they were given. They worshipped Astarte in verse 16. Verse 17, you have also taken your fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made unto yourselves images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. So the idolatry, the images of men, is a phallus symbol, showing the lust that they had. Verse 22. In all your abominations and your whoredoms, you have not remembered the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, when you were polluted in your blood. A tremendous spiritual point brought out in Ezekiel 16, which is also a tremendous physical point, I guess, for Israel, and all that combines together, because where does the spiritual end, where does the physical take over? Well, it's supposed to be one and the same, both for Israel and for us. And that is to remember God's redemption. One of the core issues that should keep us close to God is remembering the redemption through Jesus Christ's blood. So he continues through verse 30. How weak is your heart, says the eternal God, seeing that you do all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that you build your eminent place in the head in every way and make your high place in every street. And you have not been even as the harlot in that you scorn hire. Israel wasn't after the money. They were after lust. That's not to say that harlotry in any way is right. There are some that turn to it not because of lust, though. They turn to it because of money. The streets of New York, those runaways that have only one way of existing, but then use their bodies and sell that for what they get. Well, Israel wasn't after the money. They weren't doing it because they had any needs, because God had supplied all their needs. They were doing it just outright out of lust. Verse 34, he concludes that, the contrary, no reward is given unto you, then he concludes. In other words, lust cannot be satisfied. They didn't get any reward. They're always seeking something more. Verses 35 then to 52. Verses 35 to 52. Since she would not come to herself, since she would not repent, there was certain judgment of God. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Eternal. Because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness discovered through your whoredoms with your lovers and with all the idols of your abominations by the blood of your children, which you did give unto them. Therefore I will gather your lovers, Egypt and Assyria and Chaldea, which he goes back and he even states those in verses 26 through 29. Verse 26 is Egypt. Verse 28 is Assyria. And Babylonia or Chaldea is verse 29. And that they would come and they would capture the people of Israel, and surely Egypt did their damage over the years, Assyria and Babylonia. So he talks of judgment through 52. Verse 53 then, to the end of the chapter, picks up with the restoration. I will bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and I will bring again the captivity of your captives in the midst of them. When your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, in other words, referring back to a time of purity, of commitment to God. Verse 58, he says, you have borne your punishment, your lewdness, and your abominations. I will deal with you as you have done and have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Verse 59. So due to their refusal to obey God, God divorced Israel. Because they despised the oath in breaking the covenant. And you can tie that in with verse 8, of course, as far as the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant. So now we see the new covenant in the millennium that is ushered in, the last part of verse 60. New covenant, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. And Hebrews 8. Verses 8 through 13. Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed when you shall receive your sisters, your elder and your younger. I will give them unto you for daughters, but not by my covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you. You shall know that I am the Eternal. So we see the background to Israel. Let's go back to Hosea now. Chapter 1. So we see that they were cleansed, that they were married, as he says in Ezekiel 16, and we mentioned Exodus 19 through 24, that Israel was married. So the Eternal said to Hosea, verse 2, go and take unto you a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom departing from the Eternal. So we see that element of Ezekiel 16. We would focus, I guess, on verses 15 and 15 and verse 22 and how that she turned from God. Verse 3, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Diblaim means two figs. Two figs, and it is typical of sensuality. The desire just for the sensual, not for the essential. Which conceived and bore him a son. So, Gomer is taken. Gomer had been a harlot. She is then cleansed, placed in the marriage state. And within that marriage state, she conceives and bore a son. Now, the question is she still a harlot or is she faithful? And there are some, you know, all too many problems in this world where sometimes one doesn't know if he's the father of the son that is born within his marriage. At least that is what soap operas are made out of. And I understand that that's also true in true life. Verse 4. The Eternal said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Jezreel, the firstborn son, means God sows. Can also mean God scatters. In other words, God... You sow seed, you scatter seed. So God sows, and it's that God scatters. And yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So here's a warning, direct warning, that unless they repent, God is going to destroy the house of Israel. Why was he angry at Jehu? Jehu had killed all the house of Ahab. Now, Ahab, you know, to be a very evil king. But it was the manner in which Jehu slew the house of Ahab. It was prophesied that the house of Ahab would die. But Jehu, in killing them, was not angry at sin, nor did he get rid of sin in the land. He just got rid of the previous ruler's dynasty and offspring, and he continued with the same sins as Ahab. So God said that he would avenge that. And now Israel was to fall due to the sins of Jehu. You can use 2 Kings 10, verses 30 and 31. And view 2 Kings 18, verses 11 through 13. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So he would break the bow. A bow is a type of political and military strength. Now we talk about Patriot missiles. Then they talked about bows. But it is that military strength. Interesting. Did anyone know how much a Scuds costs?